Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for all the trials that we went through this week with the smiles and the perfect peace that you have promised to give us. Thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost with salvation. And Father, if we are so worthy, we pray that we will receive the latter rain, if in fact we are that final generation, which appears to be the case with everything that's been happening. And so thank you for giving us the strength, the courage, the wisdom, the discernment, and the love so as to be ready for that rain. And please bless everyone here, everyone in the room and on the phone and on the radio with even more love in their life. And thank you so much for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Hold on, let me... We do have some folks missing. They're out doing some street work. So I don't know if we're going to have that many in here today. Plus... Okay. Sabbath blessings to you too, Brother Matthew. And everybody else. But, anyway, if you're new, and I know some are, I gave texting ability to Shelley, Sister Shelley there. And I want to welcome you as well. If you want to read along, we're on question number 6 of Lesson 32. And Lesson 32 is all about hearing his voice. And so the question is, what is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? And the answer is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, which says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Think about that. There is no law. I mean, there's no Ten Commandments that say, nothing in the Ten Commandments that say loving someone or having joy or peace or long-suffering or all this good stuff here. There's no law saying that it's sinful. That's what there is no law means for the young in the faith that may have questions there, because I get emails on that one. But wait, let me just, this thing with the mic here. It's getting all loose again. But anyway, only in the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, can we see such a fruit as this. Now, I'm not saying the Father doesn't have it or the Son doesn't have it, but we ourselves cannot have it unless we have the Holy Spirit. And as we tread this sinful world, we need to constantly take stock in ourselves. As a matter of fact, we were talking about that last night in the study. On a daily basis, take stock in ourselves to assure that as His return grows closer, our walks with Him get closer as well. If we have the love of Jesus Christ in our souls for each other, and this includes those that come against us, because Jesus Himself had His Judas, did He not? And so we're going to have to deal with that. And those of us that have been part of this church family for years know all too well about that and how that is a regular situation that we have to deal with as a church family. But that's okay. He warned us about that. And it also helps us to get that much stronger. Because we're going to see what Noah saw. I mean, think about that. He was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years on that ark. Science has recently proven that, yes, mankind could live for nearly 1,000 years. Well, actually, a lot. You know, the human body can live a lot longer, but the Lord allowed 1,000 years before the flood, because before the flood, we had the firmament up there and the double density of the atmosphere that would cause human bodies and all bodies to age much slower because of the capillaries being gorged with blood. This is one of the reasons we get wrinkles at an early age, because the capillaries are the smallest veins you have. And our blood vessels, be they the oxygen ones or the red blood cells or the white blood cells, are all shaped like basketballs. And so sometimes they can't get into those capillaries when you get to a certain age. But with a double dense atmosphere, they were shaped like footballs, so they can get in there. No problem. They were squished a little bit. And they didn't really realize that until they found a hammer that was forged in a furnace before the flood. And they found the molecules in the wood, because there was still part of a handle, as well as the molecules of the iron were football-shaped because of the atmosphere. Because even if you hit it with a hammer, it's not going to squish them when you get to the center, you know, because it's constantly being reheated and molten, you know, turning red and whatnot. But the scientist that did the video on it did a lot better job than I just, you know, explained it. But anyway, if we have that Holy Spirit indwelt love, then all the other fruit of the Spirit, like joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, is going to be part of our daily fruit. And as the Word declares, against such there is no law. And so there's no command that says joy, peace, long-suffering, and all that is sinful. No law condemns them, because these are the heavenly fruit. Every citizen of New Jerusalem will display even before we get there. It's one of the reasons Jesus says, by their fruit you shall know them, as well as the fact that we keep his law. You know, doctrinal fruit is just as important as spiritual fruit in a person. So the basic reality is we will be seen by our Father in heaven as those that are law keepers. And being as such, we simply are not under the bondage of the law. We keep it perfect because the Holy Spirit guides us to keep it perfect. It's as I've said, you know, long ago, we don't keep the law to get saved. We keep the law because we are saved. And fruit of the Holy Spirit is evidence of that spiritual fact, and which is so amazing when I think about how, you know, the people out there that declare themselves Christians all over this world and keep Sunday holy. It's amazing how the enemy, as a matter of fact, in my morning prayers, I was just sitting around the couch, just bouncing away, looking out the window, and contemplating his love, because he has really been talking a lot about that lately, it seems. And the love he has for us, the way he shows his love, and the way that we show our love back to him, is evident in this world as to who really loves him and who really doesn't. Like, take, for example, the person that says, oh, God is a God of love, and he'll throw no one in hellfire as long as they declare his son to be their Lord. Well, that's true. Problem is, we all know the theology behind the prophetic statement of Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. There's a lot of people out there claim to be Christians just to take away their shame. But they're reading the Bible any way they want, and they're walking any way they want. And so they don't really love him at all. Because if they loved him, they would obey him. It's just like with the person that says, well, I can't believe that God would put someone in hellfire for, let's say, committing adultery, let's say, if they don't repent of it. And says, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. It really doesn't matter. If you don't read his Bible, see, if your education of God is what you learn on the street by all those, you know, backstreet theists, well, then you don't know who God is. You're going to know the God of this world. He's going to define the God of heaven. And this is why so many people think God hates so much that he puts people in hellfire and enjoys listening to them scream at the top of their lungs for all eternity, when that's not the definition of love. That's the definition of hate. That's the definition of Satan. That's how he would do it, and is literally the reason people do burn up, but not for all eternity either. They misconstrue the word eternity or forever in Scripture to make it look like they're going to burn for all eternity, when in one verse it says the wages of sin is death, and the other verse says that after the Lord's done burning them up, we walk on their ashes. And so, you know, but the thing is, this love that he's revealing to us is powerful, and it upsets people. And this is why they put Bibles down. He loves us so much that he tells us, don't do this, dear one, because it'll cause you to die, be it physical or spiritual or both. And when someone's really into that, because the devil put that skeleton in their closet and that's something they go for, they're going to get upset at God because he's taken something away from them. I remember when I first started seeking the Lord, and one of the reasons I dragged my feet for as long as I did is because I thought that when I became a Christian, I'll have to give up all my fun things that I thought were fun, when in fact they weren't real. I mean, think about it. When you, like, for example, a smoker. I smoked from the age of 9, and the only reason I started at 9 is because I caught my cousin who was 16 smoking, and he forced me to smoke so that I wouldn't tell on him. And so I have been smoking since the age of 9. And by the time I got to the point where I wanted to quit, I realized, okay, my body wants the smoke in it, but it's gotten to the point where it tastes like raw cabbage. I hate it. And so when I look back and I think about all the fun things I have to give up, I thought, well, why do I think it's fun? Like, take for example, when you drink all night long, you get up in the morning and you feel like you got a vice between your temples. And your breath smells like that of a dead dragon. That's fun? But I thought it was, because all the fun I had the night before, or so I thought, you know, ending up behind bars or getting in a fight or whatever the case may be. And so you get a weird, you know, a reality, I guess. Hate becomes love and love becomes hate. And yes, as soon as we have, you know, the love that we have in us, it's going to anger many, just as it did Pharaoh of old. People are going to hate us because, and we know this now. I mean, look at the homosexual community who declared, when they first started pushing for normalization, they started declaring tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. Everybody's got to be tolerant of us. And when society got corrupt enough to where they did become tolerant of them, they become very intolerant to Christians. It's ridiculous how their minds get twisted around. The reality no longer is reality. And so, yes, soon that love we have within us is going to anger many people, just as it did Pharaoh and every other hardened heart throughout history that lusts after the flesh and not after the spirit. Worse yet, they know they are lacking, and our fruit confirms they can do it. But their sin-sick soul holds them in bondage to the point they cannot understand how we're able to have such fruit. And this always shocked me, especially after I found Christ. And I was actually doing a study this morning on the sanctuary sermons that I'm getting ready to share. And I realized that it's just as easy to become a Christian as it is to not become a Christian. It's just as easy to bow and worship to Satan as it is to bow and worship of Christ. It's all a choice that we make. But no one seems to realize that. And so when they look at us, those that didn't make the right choice, and they see us being able to walk with Christ and have the smile when they expect the frown and have the peace when they expect turmoil, or to have no boils when they've got them all over them, because that's going to happen pretty soon when the plagues begin, they literally want it. They want something they have not, and they cannot understand it's free for the taking. As long as they accept the gift offered by Jesus Christ. They prefer the gift offered by Satan. Jesus Christ offers eternal life and peace. Satan offers eternal death, and that's it. There's no peace there. Well, I guess you could say there is peace, because they're even preaching theology now that is an echo of the one that was preached 2,000 years ago, that when Messiah gets here, there's going to be peace on earth. He's going to reign all over all the kingdoms of the world. That's what they did back then, and that's why they didn't accept Jesus when he came as a meek and mild, gentle Savior. They wanted a muscle-bound soldier to take over Rome so they could have their peace. And now the same lie is being presented, only in a different way, in a doctrinal way, where they say when Jesus gets here, he's going to cause peace on earth. It's partly true, though, but in a way they don't expect, because they don't read their Bibles. They only listen to the street preachers or their friends who claim to be Christians, or the Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 types. And so they're telling them there's going to be peace on earth, when in fact there will be. But the only reason there's peace on earth, because they are dead. All of them. And all of them that preached it unto them. All of them are dead, rotting all over this planet for 1,000 years. That's the reality of Scripture. That's the reality of truth. And that's one of the reasons you can see love in the Scriptures. He's given us this warning. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. I think that's one of the most powerful. God is love. I mean, I guess the hippies got it right in the 60s, but they miss. And there's another thing, too. Yeah, look at the way they defined love. They defined love of every aspect of the flesh, when that's not love at all. And that's why the homosexual community has grown to a point where it's grown. It has nothing to do with loving each other, and that's why they want to get married. Especially when their leaders say that we want to just destroy marriage. We really don't think there should be marriage. Everybody should be able to do whatever they want. And so they can't offer, or they can't accept the offer made by Jesus Christ. And since the thought of allowing Jesus to give them what they really want, they look elsewhere to keep them amused or at peace with themselves and their foolish decisions. And that's where the bottle comes in, or the heroin, the 10 cc's of heroin, or anything else for that matter. I mean, there's all different ways to fill that gap, I guess. You know, they go to Buddhism or even Islam or Catholicism. And that's one of the, Islam and Catholicism are the two most popular because both declare you can more or less stay the same way you are and be guaranteed heaven. You could literally kill people. Hey, better yet, blow yourself up and kill a bunch of people all around you. And not only do you get to go to heaven, you get to experience the way the world defines love because you're going to get 72 virgins. How is that heaven in any way, shape, or form? No, that's all about the flesh. That's not heaven. If it was, who wants to go there? Seriously, if we're going to go to a place where sin is normal, then what we're dealing with now is never going to end. But for those of us that strive on to that perfection, we know all about joy. We know all about peace. I mean, we can have joy. Now, think about this for a second. Here's some of the most amazing places you can find joy. A loved one dies, and you have joy. And I know, eyebrows just shot up, and the people shook their head and go, what did he just say? But think about it. If that loved one is a believer, a Christian, okay, yeah, you grieve. You lost your loved one. It's sad. You're going to grieve, but at the same time, you have joy. They made it home. Well, when home starts for them, of course. We all know about 1 Corinthians. Well, we know about the way the Bible describes heaven. Everybody's in the graves waiting for the second coming. I mean, that's another thing, too. Look at how foolish the lies have become into truth. They teach that when you die, you go straight to heaven or go straight to hell, right? But according to them, just about everybody goes to heaven. And so when Jesus comes back and splits the eastern sky, everybody's coming out of the graves to go with him. Wait a second here. What are you doing in the graves? I thought you were already in heaven, strumming a harp on some cloud. But that's what they believe. They actually believe they're in heaven. And they also know their Bible says that the dead in Christ shall rise. So what's actually happening is, now here's two weird theologies. They're on earth as a, they call themselves Christians on earth, but they go to church on Sunday. Right? They go straight to heaven when they die, but now they're going to church on the Sabbath because that's how it's kept in heaven. That's how it was kept before Jesus arrived too, according to them. But that's according to the Bible too, yeah, because the Sabbath has never been changed, ever. But this is how they believe. They believe that when you die, you go straight to heaven, and when you get there, you're going to be keeping the seventh day holy. But when Jesus comes back, somehow, someway, he's going to have to upset you a little bit because he's got to slam you back into that grave. He's got to say, okay, get out of the mansion I made for you. I really hate to bother you today, but today is the day you got to get back into the dirt. And I'm going to throw you into that grave so that when I split the eastern sky, I can raise you out of it. Where is the sense in that? Because they all know about the dead in Christ rising, but they also claim at the same time they're in heaven. And so, that joy, we can have the perfect joy. And I saw it in the eyes, or the heart rather, well, I can't read the heart, but I can tell I was talking to this one woman on the phone. I was working for this one company, and the owner of the company asked me to call a friend of hers that just lost a child, who was all worried the child's wandering around in purgatory because they were Catholic. And I had a little bit of a state of the dead kind of a dissertation to share with her on the phone, and you can just hear the joy in her heart, knowing that the kid is just sleeping. Ain't missing mommy, ain't scared, all crying and going, where's mommy, where's mommy? Mommy will be there soon enough, don't worry about it. So you can have that joy. Or how about the peace? They're going to shut off my electric. They're going to, you know, evict me from my home. I just lost my job. You know, whatever. Whatever the case may be. You can still have perfect peace. You can have a smile during that trial because you know your Father is still in heaven. Nothing evil comes from above. Whatever's happening is supposed to happen this way. Or the long-suffering. There's a rough one for some of us, myself included. Especially when you raise kids and you tell them 10 times not to do something and they go ahead and do it again the 11th time. But that teaches us long-suffering now at the same time. And eventually you get there. Some of us, like me, a little bit too late, but you get there. You raise your kids wrong sometimes. And but the long-suffering of our Father is just eternal. It's never-ending. Gentleness, well, that's a no-brainer. Meekness, that too. Forbearance and patience. Because we love Him who first loved us. And when we love Him, His love is placed in us, because if His Holy Spirit's in there, well, guess where love came from in the first place. So we understand that we cannot do this ourselves, nor can any preacher, pastor, or strong Christian grant us the peace that only Jesus Christ can offer through His Holy Spirit. There's just no way. And by the way, as we also know, it's not something that is placed upon us without our hearts being in agreement with it. You can't fake this kind of thing. It's just like when I was talking with the Lord a little while ago in regards to something that I've said many, many times before, and I'm trying to figure out an easy way to present it. If say I was in a courtroom and they're going to say, well, what is truth? And I says, well, it's the exact opposite of what everybody here believes. Your heart has to be in agreement. Truth isn't something that can be taught. It can be displayed. But I don't believe it can be taught unless that person has the author of truth in him or her. And that's why Pontius Pilate says, what is truth? When Jesus said what he said about presenting it. He can't grasp it because, especially today, in the age of lying, lies have become the truth. I mean, look at what's going on in the media with the politics. Poly meaning many, ticks meaning bloodsuckers. I mean, it's just crazy what they're doing out there, and it's all about lies. This is why Hollywood's so popular as well, too. It's all about lies. Or the flesh. Can you imagine? They're selling candy bars using sex, cars, music. I mean, everything is involved in the one sin where you can, you know, the lusts of the flesh, where you can actually lose your salvation. That's why it's so important. That's one of the more stronger demons, if you will, that in addiction. And so the truth cannot be placed within our hearts unless we're in agreement with it. And what I mean is each of us must still persist in our denying the dying God of this world daily entrance into our hearts, daily, every hour, in fact. We must make a final decision to put a good foot forward towards maintaining the grace of God in our hearts and the love of God. And this is and always has been an individual effort for the Christian. Unless we have a personal relationship with the Lord, we're going to fail. I can't form a Christ-like character for you any more than you can form one for me. And I certainly can't form one for myself. I can work on it, but only by the help, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because He's the only one who can bring this type of character upon the obedient child of God, is because that's His character. And this is why the world is the way it is, because they're emulating the character of their dying God. And He's upset now in a big way because He knows. I mean, sure, preachers have been saying that for eons about He knows His time is short. But living in today's world, oh, come on. Even if you're a babe in Christ, you know His time is short. With everything that's going on, all the prophecies of the end times have been fulfilled with the exception of a few, and the foundations for those have already been laid. They can enforce the mark of the beast tomorrow if they wanted to. But, of course, they're waiting for Satan to stand up and say, hi, I'm Jesus. They got to have that little extra oomph to push it out there. And that's what He's going to do. Jesus Christ says, I will make a man more precious than fine gold. Even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir in Isaiah 13:12. And how is he going to do that for us? Well, by the day, daily refinement of the graces of the Holy Spirit, which again are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and faith. But we must truly want the living faith that will grasp the strong arm of our Heavenly Father. And the only way to reach that state of perfection is allowing Christ to cultivate and fine-tune all the graces of the Holy Spirit within us. Like, for example, when he says in Isaiah that he's going to make us more precious than fine gold, down here on earth, we can only get gold to 0.999% fine, just like silver. You always see the 999 on there, right? It's always there. Now, they can get it almost perfect, and they have done so with the astronauts have these certain visors that they flip down when they're doing, you know, the spacewalks and whatnot. And no, they were never on the moon. Well, you know, I'm not going to get into that now, but it's impossible. There's just no way. As a matter of fact, they just admitted it. Some scientists just admitted that they have to figure out a way to be able to get to Mars, and the only way to get there is to get through the two Van Allen belts that we can't get through without being fried. They're saying that now, but they didn't say it in the 60s. But still, getting the shield that they put over on the visor of the astronaut's helmet is there for a reason. If that shield's not down when the sun rises on the side of the Earth that they're floating above, I don't care how tightly they close their eyes, it's going to fry them. They're going to lose their sight. It'll be gone for all, you know, forever. Until they, you know, if they're Christians, get up again. But and so they have to use a visor that's made out of pure gold where it's see-through. But it's kind of, yeah, have you ever watched an eclipse looking through the film of a disc from the old-fashioned days, you know, the 1.44 megabyte floppy disks, the little ones that were in the hard cases? You take it out, break it open, take that, you can look through it. That allows you to look at the eclipse without burning your eyes, right? Because it's too hard to look at it. You know, the sun's too bright. Well, gold does the same thing. But here's the point I was trying to make. In heaven, that's the street is made out of that kind of gold. It's see-through. It's pure. But think about what it will take to get to that point. Because down here, to get 999% fine for gold, you got to put it in a blast furnace. And that's one of the terms, you know, like what you see in the scriptures about the silversmith. Because the silver is the same thing. You got to put iron, like silver ore or ore with gold in it, in a blast furnace. And the only way they know it's done, the silversmith in the old days, he's blasting away all day long, just blasting at all that rock that he threw in there. Until all the rock just turns into a vapor after a while. It turns molten and it just keeps on getting blasted to where it just literally evaporates out of the chimney and just goes up out the flue, right? Every now and then he'll open up the lid or look through the glass door. If he's got a thick enough door, he'll look through the door and look at the bottom of the blast furnace. And if he can see his reflection in that puddle of silver, it's done. And that's just 999% fine. Same thing with the gold, by the way. And so what he's talking about here is I'll make a man more precious than fine gold. That's what he's doing to you right now. This is one of the reasons you're going through the trials you're going through. We're in a blast furnace, and he's chipping away at the dross that's on us. And eventually we are going to reflect Christ if we're going to be in that number. And then all those that look upon us, the brother, the sister, and even the seeker and the mocker, will see the love of Christ emitting forth from the heart in a way even the most hardened scoffer can't ignore. Like when Enoch, right before he took off and was and taken back to heaven, he glowed like Moses when he came off the mountain. So, in fact, is it not prophesied that the Gideon band will reflect the light of heaven in such a way that those that seek to kill us in that number, in the 144, will drop to their knees before us in worship unknowingly due to how long they have ignored the Word of God that we presented to them all along. They won't even open their Bibles and realize that, look, you just committed a blasphemous act of worship against a human. But we're not even looking at them. We're looking up. That's how far gone these people are in this world. And this is how much work we got ahead of us. If we stand firm and gain that perfection, the holy influence it reflects through the character, it'll be just so noticeable to all who look upon us. And I'll close with this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. It says boldly that to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.